Well, as we come to the issue of equal pay, like me, the first thing you probably think of is all the headlines that have been in the news recently. Well, not just recently, over the last year or two. And that's probably why I was asked, or we wanted to look at this topic as part of Workplace Sunday. And all those headlines stir something up in us, don't they? We bring lots of different issues to these headlines. This is a topic about many things, about gender, about equality, poverty, wealth, discrimination, exploitation, industrial relations, personal and professional relationships, even our identity and self-worth. What we're going to do tonight is try to focus on why people are paid at different rates and what the biblical vision for pay is in the context of the biblical vision for work. Well, how will we do that? Well, we have to acknowledge what our initial reaction is going to be. If you're anything like me, and I don't think, despite what my mum says, I'm that special. If you're anything like me, you have one of two reactions to this issue. One is you want to avoid it because it's just too difficult. Or secondly, we want to have an instinctive reaction to equal pay based on what we think is fair. Now, in my extensive research on this topic, I've realised that the only people, in terms of pay, the only people who get paid their fair share are bus drivers. That will land with some of you. Some of you will go home tonight and find that hilarious, but it may not be till and then you find it hilarious. Well, look, our instinctive reaction, isn't it, to think about what is fair and what is not fair. But as much as that instinctive reaction can be a spirit prompting or a God nudge to what is right and what is biblical and what is his will, it can also sometimes equally be our selfish, sinful desires, often as Christians wrapped up in holy language. So what we need to do is not act instinctively, but think about what the Bible has to say. Now, it would be lovely if Amos chapter 56 were to have a beautiful passage that tells us exactly what we are to think about equal pay, but it's not quite that simple. I do, however, firmly believe that the Bible speaks into all aspects of our lives. We should not draw the boundary to the Bible's relevance around our understanding of what is comfortable to us or not. The Bible does speak into the whole of our lives, but we need to grasp the whole Bible story. So that's our ambition tonight. You had a plug earlier about the Ergon Fellowship that Charmaine and I lead. One of the things that we do over the 10 months with people is take God's big story from Genesis to Revelation and think about how each part of that story speaks into different aspects of work. So what we want to do tonight is think about what the Bible story has to say about work, about pay, and about equal pay. And what we're going to do to grasp that is to look at the Bible story in its four acts. And what we're going to do is look at creation and fall in part one, and then look at redemption and consummation, that is, new heaven and new earth, in part two. So as we do that, let's start with creation. Thank you to Sean for reading Genesis, parts of Genesis 1 and 2 earlier. And that's a great starting point. We don't start with where things went wrong, but how God actually intended things to be. Now, if we look back at the Bible to those verses in Genesis chapter 1, we see, don't we, that Genesis chapter 1, how things were meant to be, that model teaches us several things about work and about the issue of equal pay, maybe indirectly. What we're going to look at first is how man and woman have equal worth. Look down with me again to those verses in chapter 1. And what we see is that there is a shared resolve by God. He said, let them rule them. There is a shared resolve that man and woman share. And there's a shared creative act. Man and woman were created by God in his image. And they shared divine blessing, don't they, to be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it. Men and women have equal worth in God's eyes. Just look at verse 27. Three times it tells us, in effect, that men and women are made in the divine image. Now, if you look at Melinda and me, you may doubt that. You may think that some people are made more in the divine image than others. But we are all made in the divine image. And the job description given to Adam and Eve in verses 28 to 31 is a shared job description. Adam needs a helper who is equal to him in worth. And that's a relationship that is not just defined in relational importance, but also in functional necessity. Eve was created not because Adam was lonely, but because the mandate given to him was impossible for him to carry out alone. So we see that men and women have equal worth. The mandate that we know as the creation mandate was given to man and woman. And the need for man and woman to carry out that mandate suggests that both were a necessity to do that work. In fact, the thing that we call the creation mandate, perhaps we should better think of it as the man and woman date. That first job that we get as humans both made in God's likeness, that first job was really designed to be a job share. So let me draw out three applications from Genesis 1 that hopefully helps us with our thinking about work, but also about pay, and then also equal pay. Well, first, work enables us to provide for ourselves. That's a clear message of Genesis 1, isn't it? That as we work, we're providing for ourselves. So pay must be something that enables us to sustain our life and our livelihood. But it goes more than that, doesn't it? That actually the shared endeavour of work, it doesn't just enable Adam and Eve to eat, but it enables them to realise flourishing of God's creation. So pay and work first is a means of subsistence, but then is a cause of flourishing. When work doesn't provide a living wage, it is not consistent with God's original plan. Don't think that just because we live in a relatively rich nation that poverty does not exist in the UK today and that people aren't paid a living wage. Over 5 million workers today are paid under what was classed as the living wage. Most people living in poverty, and there are around 4 million children living in poverty, those children, the majority of them, are living in households where there is somebody working. So we are already destroying, breaking God's mandate by not making work pay. Second, part of the flourishing that we are to cause from our work and the reward for the labours that we do, well, part of that flourishing comes from it being a shared endeavour. Adam and Eve were to work together to help one another. That's why it jars when somebody takes the credit at work. When you're at work and your colleague takes all the credit for what he or she has done, it sort of jars, doesn't it? And that's because I suggest that nearly everything at work depends on more than one person. And that's a good thing. That's how work should be. It should be relational. It should be a communal activity in that sense. But when somebody tries to break that, it jars with that creation model. It's why there's a sense of frustration when somebody tries to portray that it is not a shared endeavour that they have undertaken. And it's why when work is a shared endeavour, it can be such a joy. It's when work is done together that it can be so satisfying. Now, I know we're talking about the realm of work, but sometimes that also extends to the home as well. I just think about Melinda and me at home. We have a relational aspect to how we run the household, not just because we're man and wife, but because we've got different skills and talents. So I take care of all the food stuff. I do the cooking and I do the washing up. And Melinda takes care of all the cleaning and the laundry stuff, which is why my shirt goes to the dry cleaners, and we have a cleaner every Thursday. You see, a we endeavour is not a we endeavour to God. It is a joy to him when we work together. Third, our work, and as a part of that, our pay, is to be a we are to see it as a blessing, and we are to use it as a blessing. We are called to be stewards, people who create and cultivate. We're not called in Genesis 1 to be museum curators or park rangers who preserve things. We're meant to advance things. We're told to be fruitful, to use the resources we're given to create flourishing. And yes, that means directly our work, that our work creates flourishing. But surely it also covers the resources and the rewards that we get from our labours. You see, the parable of talents, it is a parable about something deeper than just pay and investment. But there is a truth there at the core of that around how we are to use what we're given to advance what God has given us. The pay we get, whatever we get, is a blessing from God. But we do keep it, when we keep it to ourselves, it becomes less of a blessing because we are meant to use it as a blessing for others. Now, it's easy to think that my work has to be for him. I completely consent to that. I work for God. But when I get my pay packet, when I get my pay coming into my account, I work for God, but my pay is for me. Spurgeon once said that, feel for others from your pocket. And do we really bless people with the pay that we get as a blessing? Now, all this is very difficult, isn't it? Because we live post-creation and, more importantly, post the fall. And what we need to do is look at Genesis 3 to understand so much of the world around us. Do we see how things went wrong from that very early stage? Now, if we look at Genesis 3, and we're going to do that very quickly, you may miss the fact that Genesis 3 is the first example of a personal computer appearing in the Bible. You see that the first apple only had 2 bytes, and it crashed straight away after that. We don't need to repeat the story of the fall, do we? We just need to think about how it broke relationships and the consequences of sin coming into the world. It contaminates everything. Not only does work become toilsome, but it becomes a source of contention and broken relationship. Adam and Eve, once made equally, with equal worth in God's eyes, suddenly want to compete against one another. Man seeks to rule over woman. Now, in Genesis 3:16, where it tells us that woman will be ruled over by man, this is not God saying how it should be, but how it would be. This is not limited to the domestic realm. It is something that infiltrates the work realm and indeed the whole of society. Genesis chapter 3 is the birthday of unequal pay. It is the birthday of injustice, oppression, and exploitation. It is the birthday of pride, desire, status, and desire of power over others, the love of money as an idol, and envy over what others have. Sin does not wipe away God's good creation, but it does infect God's creation and infect our mandate. Our mandate given of God in Genesis chapter 1 does not become redundant, but fall corrupts it and contaminates it. And ever since, we've been dealing with the consequences, trying to mitigate the impact and the symptoms of sin. It explains so much of those headlines and how we try to deal with those injustices. Now, to try to understand that a bit more, I'm going to invite a friend, Smaragda, up to who works in HR, to explain to us the difference between the gender pay gap and equal pay. But I've only given you a couple of minutes to do that.
Yes. That's very kind of you, Ross. You've given me the boring stuff, and you're talking about all the good stuff. But I'll try and explain it as simply as I can. Equal pay looks at whether people get the same pay for doing the same job. So, for an example, I'll use a hospital that employs 10 consultants and 20 nurses. If all the consultants received the same salary, and likewise all the nurses received the same salary, then we have established that there is equal pay, which is good. But now if we go a step further and say that the consultants all receive a salary of 100,000 a year, whereas the nurses all receive a salary of 30,000 a year, it tends to be that the majority of these high-paid consultants are male, whereas the majority of the lower-paid nurses are female. And if we average that pay across the two fields, then men get significantly a higher wage than female employees. And this is what the gender pay gap is. Now, what does this tell us? As companies start to publish their data, we can see that there is a gender pay gap. But this data doesn't tell us why there is a gender pay gap. Is it that women don't have the same opportunities? Is it that their life choices lead them to decide to not go for these higher paid jobs? Motherhood has been identified as a key choice that makes them turn away from these career promotions. And motherhood in all these research that's taking place is seen as something bad, something negative. But actually, is it such a bad thing? I'm not sure. There is discrimination in the workplace, that is a fact. And overall, those jobs traditionally dominated by men, like engineering and finance, do pay more than those jobs traditionally kept for women, like nursing and primary school teaching. But this discrimination works in many ways and at different levels, and it often is unconscious rather than conscious. And gender is only one bit of this. There's a lot more other factors that are probably more important as well.
Great. So there will be an exam before you leave tonight to get the difference. But Smaragda, thank you for doing that. That's not a very easy thing to try to explain in a couple of minutes. But while you're up here, can you just give us your personal experience, really, as a working mum?
Yeah, well, when people meet a non-British vicar's wife with a very hard-to-pronounce name, who's also quite vertically challenged, and there's also then three small children clinging to my legs, they form a certain opinion of me. When they then discover that I'm also a professional working for a well-known broadcasting corporation, then that opinion often changes quite quickly and quite dramatically. And it can be quite fun to watch as well. It is wrong to think less of a woman who chooses raising their children over a career, or to assume that they have chosen to do so because they're not clever enough or capable enough. That is wrong. But it's also wrong to feel pressured into pursuing a career as that was somehow more worthy than being a mother. Sometimes I do feel the tension too, and I'm not sure I get it completely right myself. Thankfully, I do think at the moment the current combination of working part-time and spending most of my time with my children works for us as a family. As Christian, the demands and expectations of wider society do not have the final say on what our priorities should be. We each need to set priorities by listening carefully to Jesus in his word. And at the end of the day, it's not what people think, it's what Jesus thinks. This will give a particular shape to our lives and depends on our individual circumstances. And Jesus always has the tendency to turn things on their head. He said that the first will be last, that the last will be first. He said that if you want to be first, you have to serve others. The Bible says that it is the meek who will inherit the earth. So at the end of the day, what I try to do is to, whatever I do, to do it for his glory, to seek first his kingdom at home and at church and at work.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, look, what we've come to is a point where we understand why discrimination and fairness and people's perceptions of different worth, why those exist. And what we need to do is place them in the right context, that they are sinful and that they are wrong and they were not part of God's original plan. So what we need to do then is really get a right assessment of where we stand, but also where we're going. Where we have come to in the story is of quite a depressing place. Is this all that we can expect? Well, we know that's not true. We know that there is a hope of something better to come. Thank you to Smaragda for sharing not just her expertise and experience, but also her experience as a mum and a working mum. And what we're going to look at part two is the glorious story of how God redeems work, redeems pay, policy, and there's a greater hope to come. Just to recap where we've got to at this point in God's big story is that we've seen what God's original plan was, what work was meant to look like, what our reward for work was meant to look like, and how we were to use that. And we saw how the fall contaminates all of that, how it breaks relationships, how it changes our experience of work, and how we want to see work and how we use the rewards from work. And what Smaragda helped us look at is how sometimes our best efforts to mitigate sin don't quite hit the mark because they tackle the symptoms, not the root cause. In some ways, they ask the wrong questions and therefore come up with sometimes the wrong answers. But the good news is that the story doesn't stop there. Jesus is the good news. He comes to redeem. And his redemption and that story of redemption is a picture that starts being painted by God, even in Genesis chapter 3. So, what we're going to do is look at a little bit about what that redemption story means for work and for pay, and then go on to what it means in light of our hope to come. And the first thing that we want to think about is Jesus proclaims the kingdom has come. Well, what does that mean in terms of pay? Well, I think the first thing that it means is that it reiterates many of those points that we looked at in part one. For example, that work should be, godly pay should be a sustaining pay. It should enable us to earn our own living. This is certainly, isn't it, the message that we get from the Old Testament prophets and teaching there, and certainly something that Jesus reinforces in his ministry. We see this is a particular concern, I think, for low pay and for the poor. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 to 15, we see that God cares about fairness for the worker, including his pay. In the Exodus story, it was in part a story of slaves freed. Job justifies himself before God by saying that he treated his workers fairly, and so they had no grievance against him. And just in case you think I've lost the issue of gender, we see in Proverbs 31 that women can be successful entrepreneurs and in dealing and how they deal with their workers. And Jeremiah 22 and Malachi chapter 5 warns against unjust treatment of workers. Now, I say all of these things because so much of our priorities can be determined by the world outside and the headlines that we read. How many headlines have there been about the gender pay gap of highly paid TV and Hollywood stars that work next door and in Hollywood? And how many headlines have there been about those who don't even get a living wage every day? You see, God doesn't care more about poor people because of their poverty, but he does prioritise them because he knows that they're uniquely vulnerable and marginalised. The widow, the orphan, the alien are economically and socially disadvantaged. And we see again that pay is meant to be a blessing and it is meant to be used to bless others. What does this mean in terms of our day-to-day? Do we really see pay as a blessing? I know that as a boss, I have not had a single worker in my time managing people come up to me and say, "I think I'm paid too much." No one has done that. I've had plenty of people come up to me and say they don't think they're paid enough. Do they see their pay as a blessing, or do they just see it as somehow not quite valuing them enough? Should we be more concerned, therefore, about being paid as much as our pay level? And I think this point also highlights, as much as the first one about a pay that sustains makes us think about people who aren't paid enough, maybe this prods us in terms of people who are paid maybe a bit too much. There are generous high earners, but generosity, I think, does become more and more difficult with the more and more you earn. There's a personal temptation, isn't there, to equate your pay with your self-value and identity, and also to increase your lifestyle in line with that inflation increase that you've received in your pay. And pay is a community interest. You see, the scar of low and high pay is what it does to communities. We lose connection. People at the bottom and the top drift off. They're no longer needing to be part of the community. It also, doesn't it, sort of pay becomes this sort of thing that we link to self-value and self-worth. It's interesting that those professions that seemingly pay the most is where top graduates want to go and work. In America in the 1990s, the majority of when asked, top graduates wanted to go and work in law, because that was perceived to be where they could earn the most money. In the 2000s, it was banking. Apparently, according to one article I read recently, the thing that people really want to go into now is they want to become Java developers. What Java needs developing for as an island in the Indian Ocean, I have no idea. But Java developers is what graduates want to be. High and low pay impacts our connectedness to one another. The more I earn as a chief executive, I can tell you the less connected I will become to the communities in which we provide our services as a children's charity. My lifestyle will become less and less like those I seek to serve. Redemption is good news. It is God's good picture of the good life that he wants for us. And work and pay is meant to be a part of that. I'm not sure I see the justification for how we treat the equal pay debate today bearing these marks of what godly pay looks like. And it's important for you to understand what I'm not saying is that we should live in some utopia. John Stott, there's a mandate that I have to use a John Stott quote in an All Souls sermon. John Stott once wrote these words, that total egalitarianism should not be the Christian goal, for God himself has not mandated us to be identical, either in our nature or spiritual endowments. What Christians should seek to ensure is that all differentials are due to merit, not privilege. What does that mean? Well, I think very quickly, it means that a godly worker opposes discrimination. We should not tolerate discrimination wherever that appears. We should think about that equal worth concept before we looked at before. It also means that we oppose enmity, pay that increases enmity and envy. Pay should not be causing envy between us, and it should not cause enmity between workers. Again, what we had in the reading just now was a parable, yes, but it also speaks into the human heart, doesn't it, of how we judge our pay relative to others and very quickly become dissatisfied. I know that as a chief executive, that when a group of chief executives get together, you quite quickly rank yourselves into the hierarchy according to how big your charity is and how much you are paid as the chief executive. So that often chief executive pay bears no relationship to the work and the success and the outcomes that the charity achieves. And lastly, the Christian worker thinking about pay should oppose the love of money. You do know, don't you, it's a bit of a cliche, but it is true that there are more verses that Jesus, where Jesus speaks about money than sex, because he knows how corruptive the issue of money is. Does pay feed our love of money? Well, if it does, we should stop and take a long, hard look at our heart and ourselves, but also encourage our brothers and sisters to think about a right view of money. A love of money denies that we are stewards, that work is a blessing given to us and to be used to bless others. So that's what we are meant to stand for in terms of pay policy. It's what we're meant to oppose when it comes to pay. And we come to the last act very briefly. And you wouldn't be the first to think that when it comes to heaven, a new creation, what on earth has that got to do with pay? After all, will there be work? And there certainly won't be pay, will there, in the new creation? Well, does any of this matter when we look ahead? Well, whether we are paid in the new creation or not, I think it does. Because I think it sort of determines what we see as the future and where we think we're heading and what we think the value of our work is. This is something that we will look at in the Ergon Fellowship, and it's amazing to open the Bible up and get people to think about how chapters like Isaiah chapter 60 or Revelation 21 talk about the wealth of the nations being brought in to Zion, being brought into the New Jerusalem. You see, as much as we think that everything is being wiped away, that's not the case. That's not what the Bible says. In some amazing way, the work that we do, how we use our money, how we use our labour and the reward that we get for our labours, in some remarkable way, may be used by God, and we may see echoes of that in the new creation. So are we people that use pay, view pay as well as our work, as an opportunity to do redemptive acts? Well, to think about what that would look like, it's not that sort of that my spreadsheet that I will work on tomorrow morning will appear in the New Jerusalem. But it may be that the work that contributes to in terms of the healing of relationships, that may be something that sees an echo in the new creation. That should transform how we work. It should look remarkable and distinctive when we work in light of those redemptive acts that God calls us to do. You see, you don't have to be Michelangelo creating a David for that to be seen in the new creation. Think about the joy that Carl Downer brings to work every day. Carl Downer, I think, is a very ironic name for that guy. He's anything but a downer in the morning when you get to Victoria Station. Do you think Carl is motivated by his pay? Even equal pay? Do you think Carl cares about what his boss earns or what the cleaner earns? Now, I'm not saying that we don't care about those things, but what is our priority when we go to work? What's our priority about how we use pay rather than think about what our pay level is? I believe that God cares passionately about how we are treated and how we treat others. And that includes our work, the product of our work, the reward that we get for our labours. We've seen in God's big picture, that creation story where we have a glorious picture of what work is meant to look like and what we are created to be. Image bearers of equal worth, working as partners of equal worth in God's eyes, working towards the flourishing of creation. But the fall marred that. It scarred that. It corrupted that. And that was where discrimination, exploitation, and oppression came in. But through Jesus, we know that's not permanent. And we know that we are called to do something about that. He wants us to care about just pay, not just my pay. He wants us to be a royal priesthood, a treasured possession. He wants us to bless others with what we receive as the reward for our labour. It means we oppose things like discrimination and love of money. It means that we love things like a living wage, like a pay that is a blessing to others, like pay that brings communities together. And we look to a future where pay is placed in the right context, where we see how our pay may have been used to benefit others, used in ways that we see echoes of in the new creation. It means that we have to reorientate our heart. It means that we have to have spiritual discipline to think about how we view pay and use pay. We do that through things that believers down the ages have done in terms of spiritual disciplines, of how they've loved their neighbour well, to advocate on behalf of the oppressed and the exploited, to serve others and to give away their wealth freely and generously. Let's pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Son, that our attitude and actions towards one another, our work and our pay may be transformed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of the big picture who has a big story that we are to be part of. Thank you that your word speaks into even the most thorny of issues like equal pay. And we thank you that you are a God that shows that sometimes we ask the wrong questions and so come up with the wrong diagnosis and the wrong answers. But nevertheless, you are a gracious God. You are a God of redemption. You are a God of the new creation and new hope. And so we thank you that we are called to be people who transform the view of money, the view of our pay, the view of our work. We thank you for that, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.